you again, John, and the worship team. I'd like to request that at the end of the service, the song, Who Can Stand Next to Your Majesty, if we could have that as the closing song, if the chorister would also be aware. I think it fits as a good response to the message this morning. Jonathan and Juanita, it's especially good to have you back. And I have to admit that this week, as I saw some of your pictures on Facebook as you were saying goodbye to the little village there, my heart hurt for those people. I can only imagine this morning what they're feeling as they are getting used to that house not having use there. And the guys at the farm, you have been such a blessing to that little village, and I bless you for it. Well, this morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 through 56. That's the assigned scripture for this morning, and I'm excited about this morning. It's been a challenging week to prepare this message, and I believe the Lord wants to speak to us today. It is my desire that as I share today, that the enemy won't be able to somehow take what is being shared and twist it to cause you to become, to embrace a false kind of guilt. I don't want that to happen. I really hope that today, as you have opened your heart up to the Holy Spirit, that you will be able to hear accurately what God wants to say to you and to me. And so I humbly stand before you this morning as his instrument, and I'm trusting him to lead us today. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse, what did I say, 51? It should be 57 through 62. How did I get those scriptures in there? Yeah, well, don't go by what you see on the screen. It's verse 57 through verse 62. At least I got the chapter right. Luke chapter 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a lesson about three men. First one says, I'll follow you wherever you go. The second one, Jesus came to him and said, Follow me. And the third one said, I will follow you, but first. And the word in focus today is follow. Follow. And the lesson today is about the high cost of following Jesus. And it's about the things that hinder us from following Jesus. And the question that I want each of us to be having in the back of our mind and allowing the Holy Spirit to sort of roll around in our mind as we go through this lesson today is this question. Am I truly a follower of Jesus? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? You know, Jesus used this word follow numerous times in the Bible as he was calling people to become his disciple. You remember as he went around and the fishermen and so forth, he'd say, follow me. And it's the invitation that Jesus used, follow me. And it's interesting, the definition of follow is an ongoing command. It's from now on in your life, you follow me. But it means so much more than just simply being behind Jesus. It's so much more than just being a part of the crowd that is physically following him. It is so much more than identifying ourselves as a part of his crowd. It goes much deeper than that. fact, we're going to see this morning that it means being willing to embrace His lifestyle. It means being willing to make His calling our first priority. And it means being willing to disconnect from distractions from our path, from our past, that would hinder our progress forward. You know, the scripture today presents a very, very different view of evangelism. You know, the modern view of evangelism and the way many of us present evangelism or present the gospel is in what the person is going to get by becoming a Christian. You want to be saved, don't you? You want to be able to go to heaven, don't you? You want to have the power to live a victorious life. You want to be able to have a relationship with the God of the universe through the Holy Spirit. And many times, a decision to accept Jesus is done in an emotional state of maybe fear of hell or fear of death. But this isn't the way Jesus handled evangelism. I mean, here we have three ideal prospects that are coming to Jesus. Two of them are voluntarily coming to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you." And the third one obviously had some characteristics that were desired by Jesus to be a part of his disciple, his group, because he went to him and said, "Follow me." And we'd have been tickled with these individuals coming to us this way. We'd have quickly led them through a prayer of confession and repentance, and we would have talked about the fact that they need to acknowledge their sinfulness and they need to establish Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. But we probably wouldn't have explained lordship the way Jesus did. Jesus' focus was in lordship. And it seems like when these three came to Jesus, or when Jesus had this interaction with these three men, he tries to talk them out of it. He says, you want to follow me? Really? Really? It wasn't easy to get saved if you're talking to Jesus. He focused on the lordship. We focus on the benefits. So maybe we need to re-examine, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to establish Him as Lord of our life? You see, the biblical view isn't what we get, but it's about following Jesus. It's about establishing Him as Lord. And Jesus is very clear with these individuals and others about what lordship means for them. And we're not going to look it up. It's a familiar story, but one that has always caught my attention is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and they had that interaction, and then Jesus identified that this man's riches had him. And so Jesus told him that to become a disciple, that he might have eternal life, Jesus said, "You have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And Jesus didn't go after him and try to talk him into it and try to sweet talk him and try to cause him to recognize the benefits he's going to get out of this. Jesus left him go. And he said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Because Jesus understands lordship. And he understands how hard it is for someone with riches to maintain a proper view of lordship and to be willing to let Jesus truly be the Lord of their life. And he left him go. See, in reality, it's understanding lordship. And it's understanding not so much in what we get, but what it means to make Jesus Lord and what we may have to give up in order to truly have Jesus be Lord of our life. Lordship means that we are willing to give up the privilege of ordering our lives. He now has that privilege. It means giving up being willing to give up the comforts and security of earthly possessions. It means a willingness to give up the fulfillment brought by earthly accomplishments. It means the willingness to give up the satisfaction, possibly, of earthly relationships. It means the willingness of being willing to give up friendship with the world in general. And here in America, that includes attitudes of greed and materialism and the me focus and the preoccupation with entertainment and pleasure. I was reminded again this week of, and I'm sure this is glaring in the face of Jonathan and Juanita as they're back in this culture, but how we just have no clue how most of the world lives. And we think that the end is near because we're starting to see it getting tough in America. But all over the world, Christians are suffering. And even at this very minute, there are people in pain because they're Christian. But here in America, we go on, and we can go on, and we can pretty much ignore it if we choose to. Lordship. I see in this scripture a continuation of some earlier verses here in Luke chapter 9. This is a continuation of the theme of verse 23 when it talks about, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It was interesting as I was studying that verse, deny yourself. I always think of that as sort of withholding some activity, some pleasure or some activity that I'm denying myself. I'm letting it go. I'm putting it away. I'm denying myself. But the reality is, as I studied into this a bit, that it goes much deeper than that. In fact, the definition here of denying ourselves is refusing to associate with the sinful person we are. Refusing to have anything to do with our old sinful nature. It's more than just picking and choosing something that we're not going to have part of. It's a matter of disassociating ourselves from the sinful person we are. In fact, Ryrie, in my study notes, well, that's the question you're supposed to be thinking about. Ryrie, in my study notes here, says that the cross was well known as an instrument of death, so it represents here the death or separation from the old life that must mark a disciple. It's more, this denying ourselves is and taking up our cross daily is more than just denying some aspect of our life and taking up our lot in life. We often think of taking up our cross as being willing to bear whatever our lot in life is, but taking up our cross more accurately means that we are putting to death, dying to the old sin nature on a daily basis, refusing to associate with the sinful person that we are without Christ. Came across this quote from John MacArthur. Martin Luther, in the fourth of his 95 theses pinned to the church door at Wittenberg, calls it self-hate, which is essentially said to be necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And once you've gone through self-denial or self-hate or self-loathing because you no longer want to associate with the sinner you are, you're desperate. And it's at that point when Jesus says to you, I'm asking for a whole life commitment. It's then you're in a position to make the right response because you've just abandoned yourself completely. And that's the first half. And now you're ready to embrace the Lordship of Christ with unswerving loyalty and unhindered devotion. An unswerving loyalty and unhindered devotion is not what we find in our text today. So I invite you to follow after as we look at these verses from John chapter 9. First of all, following Jesus means a willingness to embrace a lifestyle of sacrifice. Verse 57 and 58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, it's interesting, the parallel scripture in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, gives a few more details about this someone and identifies him. It says there in Matthew 8, it says, "Then a certain scribe came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" So this someone of Luke was a certain scribe. Now, that really adds a dimension to this scenario. Scribes were very highly esteemed people in Jewish life. In fact, they were the lawyers. They were the religious lawyers who interpreted the law of the rabbis and the law of Scripture. They were qualified and authorized by the Jewish authorities. They were highly educated, and they were loyal to the Jewish system. We know from other scriptures that the scribes generally were hostile to Jesus. In fact, they joined themselves with the Pharisees and the chief priests in calling for his crucifixion. So here comes this scribe, one of the lawyers, one of the ones who the Jewish community recognized as having the ability and the authority to interpret the scriptures. And here was this scribe coming to Jesus and saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." What an opportunity for Jesus. Here is this man. Can you imagine, you know, if Jesus could help him to see how the scriptures pointed to Jesus? And if this scribe became converted, can you imagine the impact it would have had on the rest of the scribe community? As all of a sudden, one of their own was able to take scriptures that they have been interpreting one way and show them how that, no, that this is Jesus. That's how we think. That's how we think. But that's not how Jesus thinks. Now, while all of that could be true, Jesus' response indicates that he saw a problem with this scribe's heart. And so in spite of all the possibilities that this scribe brought to the assembly that was following after Jesus, Jesus got right down to the heart problem. And remember, he's a lawyer. He probably was very wealthy. He was probably used to a very cushy lifestyle. And I suspect that he saw Jesus as a rising star. Jesus was popular with the people. No, he wasn't popular with the religious leaders, but he was popular with the people. And he was demonstrating all kinds of miraculous power, and this was where it was at, and I suspect he wanted to be a part of it. But Jesus' response is so interesting. He says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Saying to the scribe, you want to follow me? I don't even have a bed. I mean, to the scribe, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize that to follow me, you are embracing a lifestyle of sacrifice? Jesus saying, I don't even have the most basic of creature comforts. He's saying, foxes, they have a place to call home. They have a place where they have their little foxes. Birds, they have a place to call home. They have a place where they have their little birds. I don't have that. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. You see, it's not about geography. It's about a willingness to embrace a lifestyle of sacrifice. And so the question that comes back to us today, are we truly a follower of Jesus? Are we open and willing to embrace a lifestyle of sacrifice? Are we a follower of Jesus? Or are we being held back by the level of sacrifice he may be calling you to embrace? That was potential follower number one. And potential follower number two, following Jesus supersedes family expectations. Verses 59 through 60. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now that sounds heartless, doesn't it? I mean, the picture that we get just reading that on the surface is that this guy's dad just died, and Jesus confronted him and says, "Come and follow me." And he said, "Hey, I'd like to go bury my father." But the reality is that it's very likely that this man's father was not dead. The Middle Eastern culture is such that when someone dies, they get buried the same day. And then following that, there's a 30-day period of mourning. So if this man's father had just died, he wouldn't have been in the crowd around Jesus. He would have been where his father was. So what was the second man asking for? Well, I did quite a bit of reading on this, and there's two thoughts that come forward. One is that he was asking for permission to wait until he could get his inheritance. Now, I, of course, didn't realize this, but according to one source, it says that this phrase, "I must first bury my father, wait until I bury my father," is still a familiar phrase in the Middle East. And the contemporary meaning is that I can't go on with whatever you're asking me to go on for until my father dies and I'm able to bring his estate to its final point and I'm able to receive my inheritance. Then, I mean, it could be a deal where somebody's asking you to go into business with them or something, and your response is, "I can't do that. Let me first bury my father." And the understanding is that you're waiting for your inheritance, or you're waiting to bring the estate to closure. And so, in other words, he could have been saying, "I will follow you someday when my father is gone and I've gotten what I need." And this could have been motivated from sort of a good place, because the man may have been thinking, you know, if I'm going to be following Jesus, I'm going to need support. And if I wait until I get my inheritance, then we'll have a nest egg, and I don't have to worry about where my support's going to come from. So let's not crucify him yet. He may have had a more noble thing than just simply wanting his inheritance. So that's one possibility of what he was asking for. Another one that I think is maybe more likely, although I don't know, is that he was asking for permission to fulfill family expectations. He wanted to wait until his father died. Maybe he was accepting responsibility to care for his elderly parents. And he wanted to wait until they were gone so he could coordinate the funeral and be done with all that. And then he could get on with following Jesus. And taking care of elderly parents and helping to coordinate their funeral are very, very reasonable family expectations. And we know that the Lord places a high priority on us fulfilling our responsibility in the home. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we know that Jesus places a high priority on fulfilling our family responsibility, and he certainly wasn't suggesting your responsibility. So what was Jesus' point? Well, I see three possibilities. One is that his point is that God's call supersedes family expectations. There may be some here that need to hear that this morning. God's call supersedes family expectations. I know there have been young men who have felt the call to ministry whose father wanted them to take over the farm or wanted them to take over the business. Maybe they felt a call to volunteer service, but the family was pressuring them to get their college degree first. Maybe someone was feeling the call to sort of set apart single ministry, but their parents were pushing them to get married, have a family. Maybe they are married and they're having grandchildren, and grandparents are saying, keep the grandchildren close. Family expectations. following Jesus means his call supersedes family expectations. Secondly, I believe it could be the point he could be making here is that when God has a specific call in our life, there are others who can fulfill what would normally be our responsibility. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. That let the spiritually dead, in this illustration, let them be responsible for burying the physically dead. And it's true in life that if God is calling you into something, he will take care of what normally would be your responsibilities through some other avenue. God never has a aha moment when all of a sudden he realized that there was a loose end he hadn't thought of. That doesn't happen to God. And so when God is calling you into something that takes you away from what normally would be your responsibility, he has a solution for that. And so his call supersedes family expectations. And the other point he might be making is that you don't have to wait on your inheritance to establish your support to follow the Lord. He will meet your needs. So are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Or is there some family expectation that is holding you back? Then the third potential follower this morning illustrates for us that following Jesus involves avoiding distractions from the past. Verse 61 and 62. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we know that that's true. Any of you that have done gardening or farming, you know that if you want to make that first row straight, you got to keep your eye on a target at the other end of the garden or the other end of the field. Because if you turn around to look how straight your row is, next time you turn around, you're going to see a dog leg in your row. The only way to make a straight row in the garden or in a, well, unless you string a string, of course, but even then, you got to keep looking at the string. You have to keep looking forward. If you look back, your path, your row, will be crooked. And so he's making a point here that the same thing is true spiritually. Now, why would Jesus have a problem with this request? Again, it seems, on the surface, it just seems heartless to say you can't even go back and say goodbye to your family. Now, some of the research I did suggests that saying goodbye in the Middle Eastern culture was not a stop by the house and say goodbye. It had a little more to do with what happened with Sarah when Eliezer went and found Sarah to take back to Isaac. You recall they had, was it 10 days of saying goodbye? And so the thought was that this wasn't just a quick, hey, I got to let them know where I'm going kind of thing. This would have been quite the involvement of family, relatives, extended family, and so forth. Evidently, there was something, I don't know if that's what was going to happen or not, but evidently there was something about this man going back to his home to say goodbye that Jesus recognized would affect his progress going forward. And it could be that Jesus knew that if he goes back and goes into this process of saying goodbye, he might get talked out of being obedient by his family. It could be that he would have been reminded of all the things that he was leaving. I don't know, but Jesus knew that there was something about him going back that it would affect his progress, would distract him from God's call, and it would affect his path. You say, well, how does that relate to us today? And I believe that one of the ways it can relate to us is that sometimes I believe some of us have possibly sensed the call of God on our lives in some way or another, either in change of employment and in going into missions and in reaching out in some area or whatever, but that God had laid a call maybe to participate in some area of service in the church. And God had laid that call, but But rather than you moving forward in that, you looked back on something from your past that hindered you. You know, it might be that you look back and maybe it was sensing a call to be a Sunday school teacher, and you look back on a couple years ago you did it and it didn't go well that day, and so you're just not considering it. Maybe you say, well, first I need to get a handle on this habit that I have. Before I go forward with God's call, I need to lick this habit. Maybe you say, before I can go forward with God's call, I got to pay off my car. Or maybe you say, I need to first wait and see if it's going to work out with my boyfriend. Maybe I'll get married and that would just change it all. Maybe at first I need to see if that happens. Or first I need to finish my education that I've started. Or first I need to work more on this relationship that's strained. I need to get that taken care of first. The problem here is not a problem with any of these things. These things are all fine. The problem is the word first. 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 Some of these things may need to be resolved, but not first. If Jesus has a call on our lives, we need to be willing to go follow the call and trust Him to work out the details and be responsible for the details, but He needs to be first. And so for us today, again, to have that introspection that says, are there firsts in my life that are hindering me, are making my path in following Jesus crooked? Because I'm looking back at those firsts rather than focusing on God's call. You know, following Jesus is about, earlier in this chapter, verse 24, where it says, in verse 24, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Jesus is really about us losing our life. It's a paradox there in verse 24. It says if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you're willing to lose your life, you're going to save it. If the tighter you hold on to life, the less you'll have. And the more you release your life to the Lord, the more you'll have. And as I was meditating on that, I wonder if that's really the key to the euphoria that we felt when we first time gave our heart to Jesus. Now certainly there was the release from sin and the release from guilt, and that was a wonderful feeling. But I wonder if the euphoria isn't more related to the fact that we had abandoned ourselves. Whatever it was that was holding us back, whatever we were fighting with, that Satan was bringing to our minds to hold us back from giving our lives to Jesus. Whatever it was, we got past that. And we were willing to go. We laid it all down and it didn't matter. It just didn't matter. Jesus was number one and we felt so alive and so free and so wonderful. I remember my rededication when I was 19 years old. I may have shared this story before, I don't know. I have an older brother, you met him, many of you met him, 12 years older than me. He was in the ministry. And there was some competition between him and I. I worked for Jim on the farm until I was 18. He took over the farm before I remember. And if there was anybody I wanted to save face with, it was my brother Jim. And I remember when I was 19 years old, Jim was holding revival meetings in the Chickies Church of the Brethren. And I was sitting in the middle of a row of guys. There was benches, it was a traditional church, and there was wooden benches, and a whole row of guys, and I was in the middle. And it was guys from our youth group. And I remember the night Jim preached, title of the message was The Unknown Backslider. And the Spirit of God convicted me. And when that invitation started, I was out that row and I was at the front of that church. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter that there was a row of guys there. They were all in our youth group. It didn't matter that Jim was the evangelist. And the next couple of days, I went around to people making things right. I was making phone calls. I was making visits. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter what they thought. I had to make it right. The euphoria that comes when it's all on the altar and the battle's over. And I have to wonder if the degree to which the euphoria has abated is not directly related to the amount of life that we have taken back, that we have reclaimed. Verse 24 says, if we take our life back, we lose it. You see, following Jesus is a willingness to embrace a lifestyle of sacrifice. It supersedes family expectations. It involves avoiding distractions from our past. There's some interesting verses in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is a teaching about embracing or acquiring the kingdom of heaven. And it's equating the kingdom of heaven to a pearl, and it's equating the price to being all that he had. He had to lose his life if he was going to reclaim it or claim the pearl. And I know I shared this contemporary reading about 4 years ago in another message, but I think it bears repeating. It's a contemporary account of how this purchase transaction may have looked. It's Juan Carlos Ortiz has it in his book called Disciple, The Pearl of Great Price. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. But how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Well, do you think I could buy it? Oh, of course. Everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it's very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. So we make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good. $10,000. What else? Well, that's all. That's all I have. Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. How much? So we start digging. Well, let's see. $30, $40, $60, $80, $100, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Well, where do you live? He's still probing. Well, in my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. And he writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. That too. What else? Well, I have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Well, two of them. Both become mine, both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? Well, no, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and children, too. What else? I have nothing left. I am left alone now. Suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, and I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too. And then he goes on. Now, listen. I will allow you to use all of these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Are you truly a follower of Jesus? Is this your attitude? Is everything on the altar? You know, we look at Jonathan and Juanita, and we say, wow. They live over there in Africa, beyond where the electric wires reach. They moved over there to tame 80 acres of African jungle. Jonathan is doing this with some orphan boys who grew up and became men. And the vision for the mission is to help these orphan boys who are now men become productive, godly men. Juanita, living in a country where malaria, bam, 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 keeps hitting her. To live in that little nest of houses there where the children come and are taught, where the mothers have found a friend. Willing to be far away from home, far away from conveniences, far away from a lot of things. But really, this is the attitude that's required of all of us. So worship team, if you want to come and get set up a while. You see, following Jesus involves a willingness to sacrifice or embrace a lifestyle of sacrifice. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Following Jesus supersedes family expectations. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Following Jesus involves avoiding distractions from our past. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Am I a follower of Jesus this morning? Or am I being held back by some level of sacrifice that he's asking me to embrace? Am I a follower of Jesus, or am I allowing some family expectation to hold me back? Am I a follower of Jesus, or are there some firsts in my life? I'd like us to just sit quietly for a little bit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I'm hoping that almost everybody in this room senses an affirmation from the Lord that says, you are a follower of me. I recognize those attitudes in your heart, and I bless you for that. But if you have connected this morning with one or more of those attitudes not being in your heart, and you need to give that to the Lord this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. The song says, who can stand? Who can stand before his majesty and hold on? Hold on to these kinds of earthly things. You can do that in your spot in the audience. It could be that the Lord is going to want you to come to the altar and just spend some time with him here. However the Lord moves you. But let's just, first of all, just quiet our hearts before the Lord, and then we will, after that, we will stand and sing. Let's just allow God to speak to us. Thank you, Father, for your presence among us today. Thank you for your Spirit. I pray that truth, would set free here today for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together. Someone would want to hit the lights again like we do for the worship time. And you just mind the Lord as we...